Matthew chapter 2, please. Matthew chapter 2. Who were the wise men? We had a fun discussion last night in our Tuesday night prayer, and we had a little fun. I figured it might be cool to dig in. In chapter 2, the book of Matthew, real quickly, from Wikipedia, we know how cool they are. Most of what we associate with the Magi is from early church traditions. Most have assumed that there were three of them. Well, since they brought three specific gifts. I have to hasten. You know, the Bible never says there was three fellows. It just says there were three gifts. Anyway, as the years passed, traditions became increasingly embellished. By the 3rd century, they were viewed as kings. By the 6th century, they had names. Bithysaria, Melancholio, and then Lenny. No, it's not Lenny. In the 14th century, the Armenian tradition identifies them as Belshazzar, king of Arabia, Melchior, king of Persia, and Gaspar, king of India. Some have even associated them with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah. That's why in many of your nativity scenes that you get from the story, you unpack it and you've got one African fellow, one Asian fellow, and one Europe fellow. That's why. Relics attributed to them begin to emerge throughout the years, and in the 4th century and later, they were transferred to Constantinople from Constantinople to Milan in the 5th century, and then to Cologne in 1162, where they remain enshrined today. So if you pay your tour guide, you get to go see Belshazzar's, I don't know, belt, whatever it might be. You guys know that none of that is true, right? These are all very interesting traditions, but what do we really know? Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Are you ready? Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, remember Judah, the tribe of Judah, Joshua gives that little section of land to the tribe of Judah. That's where Jerusalem is. So, Bethlehem of Judea. In the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Who were these guys? You might want to circle wise men, and if you and I read Greek, that word wouldn't be wise men. It would be magi. That's where we're going to get our word, magistrate. What's a magistrate? It's an administrative political honcho. In Persia, I was going to get my maps out, Mike, but I figured you guys in the back might need a break. No more slides, please, for a while. You guys are all, bring it. Where this is modern-day Iran. Go back in your mind's eye and go to the book of Esther. And Esther lived in a town called Shushan. And there was the king, Ahasuerus, is that his name? And then his wife, Vashti, was kind of a peculiar pill of a person. So he fired her as a wife. Can you do that? Can you fire your wife? So he fired her. And as you know, they put a beauty contest together. And they went hunting for the prettiest girls in all of the land of Shushan. Where is Shushan? Iran today, east of the Persian Gulf. So that whole thing of Esther and Mordecai and then the bad guy Haman, that all took place in the region. And another name for that, a little bit north of where modern-day Western Iran is, this is the land called Parthian, or Parthia, pardon me, Parthia, or Iran, okay? Daniel is going to be promoted to something called a Rab Magi. You can read about that in Daniel 4 and Daniel 5. That means chief of the Magi of Nebuchadnezzar's court. Who are these Magi guys? Let's fast forward the film. You have the Babylonians make a splash, and then come the Medo-Persians. And then the last of the Persian Empire is going to be overtaken by the Greeks. Right before Alexander the Great rolls through and the Battle of Thermopylae et al., before all of that, and the 300, do you like that movie? There's like 10 of them. Before the Greeks took over, we're going to take the camera, move up the coast of western Iran, and there's Parthia. When the Greeks take over, they take over all that whole region, including down to the west and to the south a bit. The Greeks rule all over the land of Israel. And then they sort of rise and fall. And then when the Greeks are sort of waning in their strength, we focus in our Bible what's going on there in Israel. And that's when the Maccabean revolt and the terrible Greek king, Antiochus IV, he sets up a temple in the temple, the Holy of Holies. He sets up a statue. The Greek honcho, the northern Greek honcho, Antiochus IV, he sets up a statue of Zeus, the big Greek god honcho, in the Holy of Holies. We've talked about that in our Daniel study. It was so awful that the Jews called that the abomination that causes desolation. So we read about the waning, retreating Greek kings and potentates in our Bible, in the book of Daniel and following. Well, did you know that in the east, by Iran, Parthia is doing the same thing? They're throwing off their Greek overlords at about the same time. If we were to take our sort of study out of Daniel and all those and whisk across to Parthia, they became quite strong. And there was a group of priests or priesthood that they called the Magi. And as the balance for power was being settled, the Magi, they were scientists and they were mystics at the same time. Because in that culture, your dreams were thought to be very, very important. And remember, it's Daniel who interprets dreams. It's Joseph who interprets dreams. It is God who really interprets dreams. Amen? Well, when Daniel shows himself strong on behalf of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar makes him chief magi. That's in Babylon. A little further east and north, there's Parthia. So who were the Magi? The main Persian Babylon religion was based on the interpretation of dreams. And they loved looking at the heavens and all the constellations and the planets moving across them. They didn't know that those bright, shiny objects, every night you go out, all the field of stars move in unison. And they never vary one from the other, except for five. Well, you got the moon, you got the sun and the moon, but then there are five. They called them wandering stars, and that's the linguistic root for the word planet. They didn't know that they were planets. They thought they were stars that wiggled around. So when the stars are moving across in unison, night after night, Jupiter would be here. And then the next night at the same time, it would be here. And then the next night and so on. So they took a whole lot of, from what those things were doing. So skilled in scientific and the mystic, many of these magistrates were later even adopted by the Roman leaders. They could predict eclipses. They really could understand what was going on. They knew when the solstice would be and the equinox and all that. And that made the common folks sort of, wow, you guys are smart. Much later, these Latinized priests, because remember, in Europe, that was where Latin the language is moving. It's the source of our Western civilization. Much later, these Latinized priests became known as Magi Sheans, magicians. So interesting that the word magi is the root word of magistrate, button-down tie and political halls and making deals that affect an entire nation. That's true. But on the other sort of mystic side, they became the magi magicians. Some background. Okay, you guys ready for history? All you history nerds, if you're not a history nerd, I'm very sorry for this coming up. But I love it. Mike, you ready? Here we go. Some background. 300 BC, Alexander the Great conquers the whole region. There's your Greeks. In 166 BC, the Jews are going to throw off the last of the Greek overlords with the Maccabean revolt. They throw out the Greeks, and they go into that Holy of Holies. They tear down that awful statue to Zeus. And then it takes them 8 days to make Levitical oil, that the only kind of oil that was permitted in the seven branches of the lampstand. It's not a candle holder. It was an actual lamp. And then at the top of them, it had these bowls. And then these reservoirs were filled with a certain kind of Levitical oil. And then there was a wick that was trimmed inside, and that fed the lamp. So in order to light the menorah, which had been basically out for 3 years, they had to go through the cupboards, and they only found enough oil to fill the bowls for 1 day, because it's going to take them 8 to remake the new oil. And so they said, well, let's light it up anyway, and, you know, at least we'll get a day out of it. Well, the lamps burn day number 2, day number 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. It was a miracle. And that happened right around December the 25th, interestingly enough. And so that miracle of lights is now celebrated today by the Jewish people as the holiday of Hanukkah. That's where that comes from. That's why it coincides often with our December the 25th. Anyway, so that's going on. In 166, really 165 BC, the Jews throw off the last of her Greek overlords with the Maccabean revolts. Now back east in modern-day Iran, the Persians are throwing off their Greeks under the Persian party known as the Parthians. This is kind of important. Now we're going to go to the Roman general Pompey. Pompey, which is fun to say, and I'm glad you're not sitting in the front row. Pompey. He's going to roll through the region. He conquered Judea in 63 BC. Here come the Romans. But he had lost his bid to conquer the Parthian Empire to the east, formerly the Persians. And he loses terribly in a battle called the Battle of Carrhaea in 55 BC. He loses 50,000 soldiers. Well, they're going to need some help. So they tap a fella who's half Jewish. He's actually Idumean. He's from the Moab neighborhood. But he's a pretty handy planner and military expert, and his name is Antipater. Antipater throws in with the Romans with great success. He helps Mark Antony, that may ring a bell. Well, that's Richard Burton. Mark Antony, who loved Cleopatra, a.k.a. Elizabeth Taylor, if you know the movie, helps Mark Antony push the Parthians further east, reestablishing Roman rule in Judea and all the way, really, to the Tigris-Euphrates River. Rome is very grateful with Mr. Antipater, and he gives him governorship of the region of Judea. And about 50 BC, Antipater appoints his son. That's Herod. That's awful King Herod. That's Antipater's boy. He appoints his son Herod king of Judea. 2 years later, Herod is forced out of Jerusalem and Judea by a fellow by the name of Antigonus. Antigonus, he is a full Jew with the help of the Parthians. Remember how the Parthians gave Mark Antony such a hard time? They're back. And for a minute, really a couple of years, Jewish sovereignty is restored. And that awful Herod fella and his father Antipater, they run to Rome and hide out. Well, Herod does go to Rome, and he returns with Roman legions, and Antigonus is defeated in 40 BC, and then Herod is restored as king. 38 years later, around 2 BC, Herod is in the last year of his miserable life. He is being eaten up with intestinal worms. He's age 73, and he's a bad guy. He's going to die in January of 1 BC. Jesus is born 2 BC. That's not hard. Some of the first Christian historians, Irenaeus, who was a disciple of Polycarp And Polycarp was a disciple of John, the gospel writer. So effectively, two generations later, Irenaeus writes a history, and he tells us plainly that Jesus was born, 28 years after Cleopatra and Mark Antony died. They died in 30 BC, so that's easy math. Also, Irenaeus and Eusebius and other historians tell us exactly when Jesus was born in the 40-something year of the reign of Julius Caesar. It's not hard. Jesus was born 2 BC. Herod, the rickety, terrible one, he's going to die a year after Jesus is born. Emperor Augustus was also aged, and since the retirement of Tiberius, he was a very capable emperor, Rome was now without any experienced military commander. Pro-Parthian Armenia, that's Iran today, they start acting up again, and they gathered a revolt against Rome. The time was ripe for another Parthian invasion of the buffer provinces of Judea. I'm citing now Chuck Missler. Going on, Chuck says, it was at this time that the Persian Magi, in their dual priestly and governmental office, composed the upper house of the council of the magistanes, or the magistrates. Their duties included the absolute choice and election of the king of their realm, there in Parthia. And that is, of course, in modern-day Iran. It was these group of Persian-Parthian kingmakers who entered Jerusalem. Now, was Jerusalem still kind of a hot button? Because if Parthian honchos are strolling into Jerusalem, what is Rome going to think about that? Well, here they go. It was quite a deal. And I can assure you, they didn't roll in with a casual number of people. They came armed to the teeth with many soldiers with them. After all, they're going to make quite a sort of entrance and penetration into a largely Roman province. They knew the political business they could be stirring up. So here they come rolling in with all of their army as well. A significant number of warriors to protect the caravan entering so far into Roman territory. And this is all happening in the last year of the reign of Herod. All right, let's continue now. Back to Matthew chapter 2. Now you guys all have your history ready. Pick up your diplomas when you head out the door. In the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. They're Parthians. And this means big trouble. Remember, it was Parthians that ran Herod out not that many years ago. What are you guys doing in here? Look what they say. Verse 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? I wonder if Herod's going, I thought I was king of the Jews. For we have seen his what? His star in the east and have come to worship him. A couple thoughts on the star. First, remember these guys were all about stars being prophetic. Why this star? I believe that many of these magi were influenced by Daniel himself, some 450 years in front of that. Was Daniel considered quite an influencer in his time? He was. And he, Daniel, had been promoted to the head of the Magi in Babylon. I believe that Daniel taught them Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. I'll read it to you. I see him, Messiah, from Numbers 24, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. I personally believe they... Now, let me back up just a bit. If you didn't know, the approximate path of the sun across the sky is called the ecliptic. And we get in around the equinox, we get 12 hours of viewing the sun, and then for 12 hours it's on the other side of the planet. So that approximate path across the sun is called, across the sky, is called the ecliptic. Did you know that there are 12 major constellations along that entire 360-degree traverse? Hey, that's interesting. How many tribes of Israel? 12. How many apostles? 12. It's not by happenstance. God's number of 12 means government. So isn't it interesting that there are 12 major constellations that the sun travels through? And about every month, the sun moves from one to the other. The moon, of course, will go, it's also on the ecliptic. The moon will cross those constellations roughly twice a month. So once a month, the sun and the moon will be in the same constellation. Well, anyway, so what's happening is these guys are all about stars, and I'll bet Daniel told them the Maseroth. Have you ever looked at, say, Libra, and you see the thing, you go, I don't see a scale. Those of you who are Pisces, I just don't see a fish. All those things. You need to know that the constellations were not named because they made a connect the dots art display. They are called what they are called because they are called after the names of the stars inside of those constellations. If you know the names of the stars in front, in the midst of all of those constellations, it is astounding. It tells the gospel story. In the Maseroth, which is not astrology, the Babylonians are going to grab those 12 constellations, and they're going to put all kinds of doodah on that. And God says, stay away from astrology. But the Maseroth predates astrology, if you didn't know. Predates the plains of Shinar. When the when Nimrod et al. Were going to build the Tower of Babel to touch the sky, they weren't naive, like if we can make it high enough, we can scratch the blue canopy. No, they were looking at it for clearer views of the stars. If you know the names of the stars, and the Maseroth always begins with Virgo. Why is it called Virgo? The Virgin. Next is going to be Libra, the scales. If you know the names of the stars, Zubin al-Ganubi means a price deficient. The other side of the scale, Zubin the star, Zubin al-Akhrab, price paid. If you know what the names of the stars, you're going to start with a virgin and you're going to learn the story that a virgin is going to give birth to a wonderful Savior. And you move on around the story of the Maseroth, and then you get to Cancer, Cancer for our tongue's convenience, and you're going to find out that those stars tell a story too, that the people of God are held bondage. And Cancer is growling at the virgin. I'm going to get you. But who stands between Cancer and the virgin? Leo, the lion. It's all a story of the gospel. That's why David says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and his firmament shows forth his handiwork. Oh, that's nice. Keep reading. Day into day, they utter speech. I don't hear nothing. If you know the names of the stars, it is the gospel story. God is going to become flesh and save us. Some of these other ones, the fleeing serpent, oh, it goes on and on and on and on. But anyway, these guys, I believe Daniel took them through the 12 constellations. And every one of the 12 constellations also was adopted by one of the tribes of Israel. Leo, the lion, take a wild guess. What tribe did Leo represent? Lion, the tribe of Judah. That's exactly right. The brightest star in the constellation Leo is called Regulus. I believe that's Latinized for king. And where is the king star? It's right in the chest of the lion. That's the king star. It's a real star, and it is one of the brightest bodies in the night sky, especially in the northern hemisphere. The brightest heavenly body past the sun and the moon is Venus. And we know it because it's almost always hanging out on our west coast, low on the horizon, and it looks like a car headlight coming at you. That's Venus. The next most brightest heavenly body is Jupiter, followed by Saturn. And then what is the next brightest in the heavenly stars? Regulus, the king star. That's going to be important here in a minute. So anyway, there's a star in the east, and we've come to worship him. What star? And why this one? I believe that they are listening and reading. They're listening to the podcast of when Daniel taught them all about it. Watch Regulus. It's in the constellation of Leo. Did you know that if you get your Star Walk app on your phone or iPad or any stargazing software, it's free anymore, you can dial back all of the heavens as far back, I think it goes about 6,000 or maybe more years ago. I did this once and I zipped the heavens back to the year 2 BC. 2 BC. Why is that important? That's when Jesus was born. And you know what I found? In 2 BC, if you're in, because you can, that's another thing on your Star Walk program, I want to be in sparks. So there's what the heavens look like in sparks. Zip it off. I want to be in Jerusalem. I want to be in New York. I wanted to be in Babylon in the east, near where these magi probably came from. So I zipped it back to 2 BC, and I'm standing in Babylon, and I'm looking west. You know what happens in June 14th through the 20th? And if you don't believe me, NASA says so too. They've got a website as well. Something very unusual happened. Looking at Leo, and there's the king star. Here's the king star. Coming in right next to it is Jupiter, the daddy star, king star Regulus. And zooming in right with the two of them is Venus. Regulus, Jupiter, and Venus are so close together to the naked eye, it looks like one blinding light. In what constellation? Leo. Then, if you know anything about planet watching, you'll notice that the night after night, the planet moves, and then it keeps moving. And if you catch what's called a retrograde, you'll notice it makes its traverse and stops. Next night, it's backing up. Next night, backing up again. Next night, backing up. And then next night, it then returns on its march. Relative to your view on planet Earth, all of the planets go, bar-wooba, bar-wooba. They don't make that noise, of course. But they make little circles. Those are called retrogrades, all the planets do. In 2 BC, Jupiter was in a retrograde. It was making a toodaloo. And guess what it circled? Regulus, the king star. And here comes, you got daddy planet, if you will, Jupiter, mom Venus around Regulus. Was that what they saw? The answer is, I don't know. But it would have been a spectacular view to the naked eye. Secondly, Daniel also taught them, because he had written it down, remember? And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, it's going to be 483 years exactly. From a decree by a Persian king to rebuild Jerusalem. And it's going to be exactly 483 years until that Messiah would be cut off or killed. So if he's killed in 483 years, how old is he when he dies? They couldn't say at that point. But you got to go back a few years. So here's what I'm saying. So before you get to 483 years, you got to back up a lifespan. I believe that these guys were watching Regulus for many years, roughly the lifespan of somebody. We know that Jesus is killed right around his 33rd year. They were watching. They knew it was about time. And then in Leo, this thing happens. Whoa. And I made a note in my margin. By the way, NASA confirmed it. June 14th through the 20th, 2 BC, there was what's called a triple conjunction of Jupiter, Venus, and Regulus. Just saying. Now also, let me read a little bit more history. Also in 2 BC, Chuck Missler continues, Parthia, or today Iran, was racked by internal dissensions in 2 BC, and there was a honcho by the name of Phraates IV, was a very unpopular and aging king. It was not improbable that the Persian Magi were already involved in the political maneuvering requisite to choosing his successor. It is conceivable from outside history that the Magi might be taking advantage of the king's lack of popularity to further their own interests, perhaps to establish a new dynasty which they could have implemented. If only they had a sufficiently strong contender who could be found. Fascinating. Don't know that it went down like that. But nonetheless, they saw the star and here they came. Verse 3, we're just cruising right along. When Herod the king heard this, you're looking for a king, are you? He was troubled and all of Jerusalem with him. He said, oh no, another Roman-Parthian war is coming and going to be fought right in my lap. And all of Jerusalem was too. Now you know why they were upset. Here comes some Parthians. Oh no, we're in problems. Problems with Parthian Persia. Verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ or Messiah was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet. That's Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Bethlehem is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. It's where they kept all the sheep and prepared the sheep for the temple sacrifices. Verse 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. Now, the manger scenes will often feature the cow and the donkey and all of the animals, and then the baby Jesus in a manger. And then there's three guys, an African-American, Asian fella, and then a European Caucasian. The wise men are not at the birth of Jesus. They're going to be several months later. Probably how long would it take them when they saw this conjunction potentially? Oh, by the way, did it have to be the conjunction? No. Could God do something atmospheric that would be unusual and supernatural? Of course he could. And it could have been that. But it took them several months to get there. And by the time they show up, Jesus is not an infant. He is a young child. My hunch? He's approaching about a year old. Why? Because Herod in a minute is going to have all the boys in Bethlehem killed from what year old? 2, because that's how thorough of a terrorist Herod was. I don't want to miss him. He knew he would be approximately about a year old, but I don't want to miss, so we'll make 2 years old and younger. See what he was doing? Go search carefully for the young child, not the baby. The Magi were not at the manger scene. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. You might want to write in your margin, yeah, right. What does he really want to know where this child is? He wants to kill him. Verse 9. And when they, the Magi, heard the king, they departed. Behold, the star which had seen they had seen in the east, when they were in the east, they were looking west. They went. It went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, again, this could be accounted for on your NASA website. Now we're going to be very close to about December of 2 B.C. Next month is going to be January of 1 B.C., and it's in the middle of January 1 B.C. when Herod dies. I believe you're right around December. Jesus is going to be born in the early fall. I believe now he's going to be, what's the math on that? Let's call that September, right around September, October. So Jesus is going to be 4 or 5 months or old, thereabouts. Is my math confusing everybody now? I'm very, very, very sorry. But he is not an infant. He is not a baby in a manger. I find it fascinating that in December of 2 BC, Herod's going to be dead in about 6 weeks, Jupiter is in what's called full retrograde. In other words, night after night, it makes a progress down the ecliptic, but then when you get one of those little curlicues, it actually begins to move backwards. Around December of 2 BC, NASA says that Jupiter was in full retrograde. So I looked it up on my Star Walk program, and if I'm standing in Jerusalem, Jupiter is directly to the south and low on the horizon. If you're standing in Jerusalem and you look directly south, what are you looking at? Bethlehem. Was that what it meant, that the star stood still over Bethlehem? It could be. Or it could have been supernatural, a little bit of the Shekinah glory. I don't know. But I do want you to notice there are 7 characteristics of this star. Number 1, it signified a birth around Regulus. Daddy star Jupiter and mommy star Venus, etc. Number 2, it signified kingship. It was in the constellation of Leo. Number 3, it had a connection with the Jewish nation. Numbers 24, verse 17. Number 4, it rose in the east like the other stars did. It's not a comet. What do you mean? Because it appeared at a precise time. And Herod didn't know when it appeared. If it were a comet, comets are quite unusual. If it were a comet, likely Herod would have taken notice. The whole town would have taken notice. I believe that the evidence, in my small opinion, may lead toward this triple conjunction. And it endured over a certain time, a long time, really, throughout the entire journey of the Magi from the east. 6 months, 7 months, whatever it might could have been. By the way, when Halley's Comet comes by every 70-something year, you know how long Halley's Comet is actually visible for? It's one of the longest appearing comets we ever have. It's usually a couple of weeks, sometimes a month or so. If it's a comet, it would have run its course and would have disappeared by now. It's not a comet. I looked it up, by the way. Do you know that there have been 9 comets since humans have been keeping track? 9 comets that were so bright, you could see them in the daytime. That's for no extra charge, Mike. Just want to let you know. Verse 10. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come to the house, they saw the young child. There it is again. I believe he's several months old, potentially upwards of almost a year, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, king, frankincense, that was an important spice for priestly service, and myrrh. What is myrrh? It's a burial spice. 3 gifts. That's why people think they were 3 magi. Doesn't say they were 3 magi. 3 gifts. But king, gold, priest, frankincense, and prophet. Because what happens to most prophets when they prophesy for God? They get killed. Right in your margin here, Isaiah 60, verse 6. Did you know that when Isaiah opens up the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, do you know that there are more kingly type people bringing gifts to the physical Messiah living on planet Earth? Only the Bible says in Isaiah 60 that they bring gold and frankincense and no myrrh. Why? Is Jesus ever going to die again? Nope. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child, it's not a baby, and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Here in a minute, there's Herod. Where are those wise guys at? He realized that they didn't come back. Watch what happens. Verse 14, and when he, Joseph, arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and they departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, not that many months later. That it might be fulfilled, says Matthew, which was spoken of by the prophet spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew is connecting the history of the Christ and the history of Israel on purpose. You see, because like Israel, Jesus was driven to Egypt as well and then called out. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. See what Matthew is doing? Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he set forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in its districts, not just in Bethlehem, but all around. Can you imagine the horror of some soldier ripping your two-year-old from your desperate grasp and then killing them? How awful was Herod, you guys? Where did the thought originate? Ding, I think I'll try to kill the king. Did not originate with a human. Who did that really originate with? Lucifer. He did the same thing with Pharaoh and Moses. Kill all the male children. This is a demonically inspired horror. And all of his districts from 2 years old and under, and according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Verse 17. Then was fulfilled that was prophesied or spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, verse 18 is the book of Jeremiah, a voice is heard in Ramah. It's Bethlehem, another word for Bethlehem. Lamentation. Remember, Jeremiah is writing more than 500 B.C. A voice is heard in Ramah, Bethlehem, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel! Where was Rachel buried? Bethlehem. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Did God know that this horrible night of the death of the kids was coming? He did. Verse 19. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But he had heard that evil Archelaus, that's one of Herod's boys, and he was a terrible guy. He's so bad, Archelaus, that the Romans fire him soon. But when he, Joseph, had heard that terrible Archelaus was reigning over the area of Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, rightfully so. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside to the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. And when he gets his ministry rolling, people are saying, he can't be Messiah, he's from Nazareth. If they'd have done their homework, they'd have known that he was from where? Just like Micah 5 verse 2 said. So anyway, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, this is also a prophecy, which is spoken of by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. By the word, the root word for Nazarene is netzir, and it means branch. Right in your margin here, Jeremiah 33, verse 5. In those days, the last days, and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. That's not just poetic language. That's the Lord saying, check out Nazareth. Also in Zechariah 6, verse 12. Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, Netzir, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. That's Jesus, who's going to be a Nazarene, and he is going to do that ultimately in the millennial reign. Well, there's your wise guys right there. Let's all stand together, you historical experts. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you for the wonderful story of the Magi, and I appreciate the indulgence of this listening crowd. Steve, not everybody gets fired up about history, okay? Calm down. But Lord, to me, the story of the Jewish experts, the religious honchos, they didn't go 5 miles south of Jerusalem to even check it out. The Magi were watching all the way back in, was it Babylon or even further east in modern day Iran? Don't know for sure. But they traversed hundreds of miles, endured real danger, rolling right into Jerusalem, a Roman stronghold, to the king that their sort of elders had run out of town not that long ago, under a great potential danger to life and limb. They got to the presence of the Messiah. And we sort of cluck our tongues at those knucklehead Pharisees and Sadducees who yawned, oh yeah, Messiah's going to be in Bethlehem. And none of y'all checked it out? You guys know the story. The night that Jesus was born, heaven couldn't stand it, if that's the right way to say it. They were busting. We gotta tell somebody. They didn't go tell the rich. They didn't go tell the educated. They didn't go tell the Pharisees and the Sadducees, consumed with their own sort of white noise of religion. They couldn't stand it any longer. And heaven itself is ruptured, if that's the right word, and split open to the shepherd. In the fields of Bethlehem. And a heavenly chorus sang with such power and volume, it blew them away. If you didn't know, shepherds were the lowest rung on the social ladder. They were regarded as so unclean, they couldn't go to the temple of all the clean religious people. They were unclean. Yet they're raising the actual sheep that are slaughtered in the sacrifice rituals. Harvest, will you see it with me? People that were not deemed worthy to go to God's house, and maybe even they believed it themselves, that's okay. To a humble, teachable heart, God will bring his house to them. And they became the first missionaries. What did the angel say? Glory to God in the highest, on earth, God's will to those that believe. Now go tell everybody you can. And they leaped and skipped into Jerusalem proper. He's here! He's here! He's here. That was months before the Magi show up. And months later, it would seem, it would appear, none of those jokers that heard the shepherds believed them and not a one of them went to see for themselves. And Lord Jesus, as we sort of think about that, it occurs to me, that's in me. How many signs have you shown me? How many things have you opened up my notice? What are the people that you've placed in my life that have been telling me some stuff I got to look at, but I don't want to see it? We have it within us to do the same thing, to yawn at God's conviction of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Harvest, are you open to the fact that you and I can be a Pharisee and Sadducees, guard our blind spots faithfully, and miss an opportunity for God to show up in power in my life? Everybody's head down and eyes closed for just a minute. Lord, it looks pretty silly on the Pharisees and Sadducees and awful old King Herod. But Lord, that's me if I'm nursing and rehearsing a bitterness and unforgiveness. Spouses, this is an encouragement I pray to all of us. You would swear that your spouse is this, this, and that. And I have so much evidence that that's exactly who they are. And they'll never change. Would you take a page out of the shepherd's stargazing manual? And if you will let him, God will open up to you an understanding that he is moving. Will you see it? Will you seize it? Lord, we want to be a people that don't miss a drop of your revelation in our lives. Whether it's the revelation leaping off the page of my Bible and devotions, or it's one of those moments, Lord, usually when I'm really pinched and there's something that's really straining, and I want to complain. I want to complain. I don't like this, Lord. I don't like my circumstance and situation. Seems over my head. Is that a sign that God is showing you I'm poking at a blind spot? Will you be a Herod and kill it? Or will you be a shepherd watching your flocks by night, and the heavens open? Ding! I get it. I want to be the latter, Lord. Make me teachable always, I pray. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. All right. Hey, we'll see you on Saturday night, Christmas Eve.